Just a moment, we'll be reading passage from 1 Timothy chapter 3. A word about the bulletin. We sent out a corrected version by email, but if you didn't see that on the back page, we have a misprint. That first sentence of that article says there's 40 to 50 abortions a day worldwide, or a year worldwide. That should be 40 to 50 million abortions annually. So I know you probably figure that out, but just to make note of that, we had a typo on that. So good to see all of you. I appreciate that you are here, and I appreciate that consideration from God's Word, as Brother Aaron led us about Christ's desire to eat the Passover with his brethren and to turn our attention to the work of Jesus and the accomplishing of human redemption on the cross. And in combination with that, let's read together 1 Timothy chapter 3, 14, 15, and 16, as the apostle now says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." We are here reminded of the great work accomplished in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, planned in the mind of God before creation, from eternity past, accomplished when God was manifested in the flesh, when He died and was seen of angels and is preached among the nations, believed on and received into glory at God's right hand. He focuses on this, having focused on this truth, he goes back and says it's the church that is the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, truth is an important thing. It's an imperative. It's an essential element in the plan of God for our redemption. Pilate said, "What is truth?" And that is an attitude expressed in our society today very often. In fact, I'm going to come back to that chart and show you this chart as an introduction. Brother John Morrow sent me this cartoon the other day. It's the judge and the witness, and before giving testimony, being asked, "Do you solemnly swear to speak your truth, your whole truth, and nothing but your truth?" And that's kind of the attitude that exists in our world, in our society, about truth. Amen. It's a relative thing. It's my truth, what my truth is, what I define as truth. And yet that is very, very different from what the Bible says about truth. Jesus is the truth, John 14, 6. He is full of grace and truth, John 1 and verse 14. God's Word is truth, John 17, 17, and it sanctifies us. It purifies us and sets us apart from sin and unto God. And so when he says that we need to know how to behave ourselves in the church, which is the house of God, it is built upon this foundation of truth. He says it is the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. What does that mean? A pillar, the word here is a support. We know what a pillar does. It holds something. It holds weight. In the Old Testament, the temple, Solomon's temple, the house of God in the days of Israel, First Kings chapter 7, there were two pillars that were to be set on the right and left of the door of the vestibule of the temple. And these two columns or pillars, 1 Kings 7 and 15, were to be made of bronze. Each of them was 27 feet tall. 27 feet plus another 7.5 feet was the size of the Capitol put on the top. So you have approaching 35 feet in height, these two columns. One of them was to be called Jachin, which means he shall establish, and the other Boaz, in it is strength. So that there is the idea presented in the temple of in Jerusalem that God's house was established by God and His strength is found there. But now we're talking about the church of Christ today, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the temple of God. His house, His church, is called the pillar of truth. That is, it's established by truth and it is to support the truth. By the way we behave ourselves, we are to support truth. He also, of course, remembering the church, that's all of us. That's Christians who make up the church, the house of God. We are established in truth, and truth is to be our strength, and we're to support the strength of truth as a pillar. Also, the church is the ground. The idea there is of firmness and steadfastness. We might think of the idea of that which the pillars rest upon, or the foundation of a building, so that there is a stability, an unchangeableness, an imperishability of truth that the church rests upon. Can you imagine, and you see it in the world, churches that are built upon unstable foundations? A church in the Protestant denomination that exists today is very unlike they were 100 years ago or 200 years ago. But the church that Jesus built has the same foundation. It supports the same truth. And now you and I are to be part of that maintenance, the maintaining of that and living by that truth. We are to teach it. Matthew 28:19-20. The Great Commission was, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I commanded you. So there's the teaching of truth, of what Jesus taught. Jesus taught truth, and now the apostles were to spread the gospel, and those converted, they were to be teaching the truth of Jesus. That's what the church is to do today. We're to teach truth. The truth revealed from heaven to us through the Son, Jesus Christ. And we're supposed to be grounded in it. We're to be living it. Galatians 5:7 says, you ran well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? The church is to obey the truth. Not my truth, your truth, and somebody else's truth. But you see, God's truth. And so, this is just a fundamental reminder for us this morning of our relationship to truth as the people of God. It is truth that led us to Jesus. It is truth and its power that converted us and saved us from our sin. And it is truth that establishes our faith as we hear that word of truth, so that we have assurance and trust in God. So that it is also that truth that teaches us how to live in fellowship with God now and with the living hope of eternity after this life. So what are some of the aspects of truth that we as the Church of Christ need to be the pillar and ground of? That we're to be supporting and we're to be anchored to as we behave ourselves, as we conduct ourselves in God's house and as God's house. Well, one is the inerrancy of Scripture. When we say inerrancy, we're talking about the lack of error in Scripture. Scripture is not a message of error. It's a message of truth. Let's remember that we're to uphold this message that the Bible is the Word of God. That's why we read it. That's why we investigate it. That's why we learn it and live it, is because it's God's Word. It is that is to be drilled within our heart and written upon our heart. Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10 says, so Paul commended the Thessalonians that when they received or heard the message that they preached, they received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. God's word works in us. But you know, brethren, we're being tested in the house of God today by messages that really indict the inerrancy of the Word of God. Messages that tell us we're not really sure what the plan of salvation is even, or how to worship, or how to organize ourselves. And yet it is the very nature of the Word of God is at the core of our faith. And we're to uphold it. We're to be making decisions that recognize God's Word is inspired by God. It's the very words, verbally inspired. And it is complete. It is imperishable. 2 Peter 1, 3 says, all things that pertain to life and godliness, God has by His power provided us. He's done that in an imperishable, incorruptible Word of God that carries His authority. Paul said, the things that I write are the commandment of the Lord. And so those are the things handed down from the apostles that we're to hold fast. We talk about our behavior as in the house of God, as members of the house of God. We must remember that the Scripture is the truth that we go to. It's not a message that changes and alters over time. But we're to change and adapt and alter ourselves to be conformed to it. Our behavior in the house of God supporting truth is the truth concerning human redemption is a truth we need to support and be anchored in. There's a problem of sin in the world, and we're to recognize that in ourselves and preach it to the world. All have sinned. The wage of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. But death passes unto each one of us because we sin. Romans 5:12. There's a problem in this world. There's a problem that the truth of God addressed in our lives. And in faith we obeyed Him to have that sin forgiven. If you're in sin today, we urge you to believe and obey the truth, to be redeemed, to be saved from the problem of sin in your life because of Jesus Christ. He is the remedy. God gave us the remedy by His grace, and we respond to it by our faith, don't we? This is the truth we've got to continue to uphold and not take for granted, because the world doesn't see Jesus as a redeemer. Because the world doesn't see itself as in sin. We stand apart as the people of God with a message of redemption in Christ because we know what the problem is. Amen. And we want to help others know that problem. So we're to preach the truth, preach the gospel to every creature. And that includes preaching about sin and what it's done and what it is doing and what it will do. And what God has done in sending Jesus to save us from that. God loved the world, so loved us, He gave His Son. God's love is commended toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He not only sent His Son died for us. And now, we can be baptized into His death. We can die to sin and its rule over us. And now, we can live a new life in Christ. His plan of salvation is the truth that we're to support and be grounded in. and not be swayed by the rationales and conjectures and think-sos of people around us that would deny the plan of salvation, that we must hear the gospel and believe it, and believe Jesus is the Son of God and repent toward God, repent of our sin against God, to confess our faith that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized into His death, to be baptized into Christ, to be forgiven of our sins. The passages are there. Mark 16, Acts 2, and many others. We know those verses. We need to, or do we? Do we know them? Do we know the verses? You know, there's a time when people used to call members of the Church of Christ, of Churches of Christ, walking Bibles. Are we today? Walking Bibles? I don't mean walking around with your phone and your Bibles on it. Is it written in our heart? I don't mean you have to quote every scripture. I mean, is God's Word that vital element that directs and guides and dictates our thinking, our words, our conduct? And yes, are we able to take the Bible and teach somebody how to be saved? Because if it's got to be more than just convincing them because it's what I've done, but what God says He has done, and therefore what I must do to have faith in Him and salvation in His Son. We need to uphold the truth about the kingdom of God. You remember that passage there and read for us this morning, said, "I'll not eat with you again until it's eaten in the kingdom of, or fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Christ came to establish a kingdom that was about to be accomplished. It was prophesied. God promised David that of his seed He'd set one upon His throne, and His kingdom would last forever. And it's Jesus the Christ that is the fulfillment of that prophecy. God would establish a kingdom in the days of the Roman Empire that would never be destroyed. And that's the message John and then Jesus came preaching. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that some of those living would see it come with power. So that when they preached the gospel to the world in the Great Commission, Paul said that we're transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The kingdom of God has been established. Revelation 1:9 says Christians in the first century were companions in the kingdom. John was a companion, a fellow with other Christians in the kingdom. He participated in the kingdom then, and we do now. And we do that because the kingdom has been established. It is His church. Matthew 16, 18, and 19. So, this is the truth that we have to uphold, that we support, and that we defend, and that we live. We are citizens of that kingdom, that we are to bring honor to our King, and we follow His will as revealed in His Word of truth. You see, that's how we uphold truth, is we learn what the Bible says about the kingdom, and then we uphold that truth. And so it is with each of these aspects, including our worship. Man does not determine what proper worship is. No, the Bible does that. Jesus said God seeks true worshipers. Well, if God's seeking true worshipers, God's going to tell us who true worshipers are, and He does. It's those who worship in spirit and truth. Amen. And so in the Bible we read of Christians praying together and singing and giving prayers that petition and supplicate and thank and adore God. Singing that speaks to one another as it brings adoration and praise to God. Teaching each other. Giving as we've been prospered on the first day of the week. As God has prospered us. The Lord's Supper. That we've already eaten. Remembering the Lord's death, His suffering, His sacrifice for you and me and the sins of the world. And the message of the Word. be instructed in truth. All these things were aspects of worship that brethren came together on the first day of the week to participate in as citizens of the kingdom, as members of, as really building blocks, stones in the house of God, Peter said. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. We compose His temple, and so we bring worship to the Holy God as He has taught us. We've got to uphold true worship. And when offers of corruption occur, we've got to reject it. Whether it's instrumental music or whether it's any other, so many other aspects of defiling true worship. Our spirit and truth. And remember, we're to uphold the truth of the matter. And the truth is, worship must be in spirit and truth. Well, let's also remember the Church of Christ is to uphold the truth concerning how to live. 1 John 1, 6 and 7. John wrote, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. He's talking about a course of life. How are we walking? Are we walking in darkness or are we practicing the truth? You see, to walk in the light is to practice the truth. If we walk in the light, what's that mean? We practice the truth instead of not practicing the truth. Verses 6 and 7. That's when we have fellowship with one another. That is, with God, the practitioner of truth. The one walking in the light is the one who has fellowship with God. That's His point. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We're to uphold that truth. The truth that says God's grace has appeared and it teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly as we deny ungodly lusts. We're to deny sin and practice sober thinking, upright conduct, piety in word and in deed. Titus 2, 11 and 12. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of our gracious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We live this way because we're looking forward to what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. Because we know He's going to come back because that's the word of truth that assures us He's coming back. And that's our faith. And that's what we uphold by choosing to live in the light, to walk, practice truth. To walk by faith and to stand in grace is the life God's called us to. We walk by faith, not by sight. Having been justified by faith, Romans 5, 1 says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We stand in grace because of faith. By faith we access grace. So we have to live by the gospel. That's the justified by faith. He's talking about the gospel that produces personal faith. But it's the gospel that gives us access to grace. And we stand in that grace and we rejoice in hope because we live by faith in Christ Jesus. See, when we don't, we're not supporting the truth. We're not built upon and established on the truth. You see, in every aspect, every point of view that we might discuss, we as citizens of the kingdom, as living stones in the house of God, have been called upon to understand how we're to conduct ourselves. As we close this study, go back to 1 Timothy 3:15 and see his point of emphasis that you may know. He says, I've written these things to you. So he has written inspired message, an inspired word to Timothy, so that he would know how he ought to conduct himself in the house of God, how he ought to live in the house of God. And so here's our question for each of us to probe ourselves. How am I living in the house of God? How am I conducting myself? And if there's sin, let us purge that through penance. God is a merciful God who will forgive us. He calls us to His truth, to His fellowship, to His forgiveness. If we will, through the blood of His Son, allow Him to purge our sin. If you're not a Christian, believe in Christ, repent, and be baptized to be saved. If you're a child of God, and there's sin that has overwhelmed you, come back to the Lord with penitent heart, repenting of those sins that He might forgive and that we might bear the fruit that's worthy of that repentance. I want to encourage each other to respond and to let us truly be as God's house, the pillar and the ground of truth. All together we stand and we sing, "Won't You Come?"